This is the word of God found in Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, the 8th verse. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. I was really struggling this morning to have something to preach. It's not that my mind was empty. It was just bouncing around between too many subjects. Didn't feel one weighing very heavily. And God just blessed me through Brother Todd to change that. I want to talk about those spiritual senses, the new birth. When someone is born again, they receive the life of God in spirit within themselves. And that life, like a newborn baby, also has some capabilities that come with it, and they are spiritual senses. You know, before someone is born again, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't seek God. They don't love God. Someone that does love God or even fears God, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So if someone has the fear of God, they've already been born of the Spirit of God. But when someone is born of the Spirit of God, they have spiritual life, and that spiritual life has some capabilities that may be described as spiritual senses. And this verse speaks about two of those. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. So we know that the goodness of the Lord can be spiritually seen in some sense and even spiritually tasted. The seeing part is throughout the Bible about seeing the goodness of God. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For someone to see righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost requires the spiritual birth. A lot of times people get the kingdom of God mixed up with heaven. Now, there is such a thing as heaven. God rules on His throne from heaven. There's even a heaven described as this atmosphere and a heaven of heavens. I expect that space. It contains all the atmospheres of all planets. And there's a third heaven. There's one that some people are caught up into, the throne room of God. There is a heaven. But the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ said, say neither lo here nor lo there, for lo, the kingdom of God is in you. The book of Romans chapter 14, I think it's the 18th verse, says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God is something that is manifested here. Jesus Christ said to His apostles, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. So that means His disciples were going to see the kingdom of God manifested in a mighty way before they ever left this world. And shortly after that, He was transfigured in the presence of Peter and James and John and spoke to Moses and Elijah about His death, which He should accomplish in Jerusalem. So the kingdom of God is here on earth. That's important for somebody to understand. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about the resurrection and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul writes, then cometh the end when He, speaking of Christ, shall have put down all authority and rule and power, and He shall deliver the kingdom up. So the kingdom of God that now is manifested here on earth, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deliver up that kingdom. I say all these things so that you will get it in your mind that when you read about the kingdom of God in the Bible, it's not talking about heaven. It's talking about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost for God's children right here. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deliver that up to heaven. You know why? He's bringing God's children up to heaven. So then the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, will be in heaven. But right now, it's manifest here on earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What about spiritual hearing? Did the Lord speak of that? Yeah. Go to John chapter 5, verse 24. The Lord Jesus Christ says, he that heareth God's word and believeth on him whom God hath sent shall not see condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that heareth God's word and believeth on him whom God hath sent shall not see condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I think most every time I try to quote that verse, I draw close attention to the tenses of the verbs. He that heareth, that's present tense, God's word, there's a spiritual hearing. He that heareth God's word and believeth, that's present tense, him whom God hath sent, shall not see condemnation, that's future tense, when judgment comes, the one who hears and believes, not going to see condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you look at that word passed, it's is and then passed. P-A-S-S-E-D. Can anybody here tell me the tense of that verse? It's past, P-A-S-T, tense. Now, what happened first? The past, the present, or the future? The past. So look at that verse again that the Lord spoke. And see the order of events. He that heareth and believeth God's word, he that heareth God's word and believeth on him whom God hath sent, that's in the present, shall not see condemnation, that's in the future, but is passed, that's in the past, from death unto life. What's my point? Somebody has to have already passed from death in trespasses and sins to spiritual life in Jesus Christ before they are able to hear God's word and believe on Jesus Christ whom God has sent. You see somebody that hears God's word and believes on Jesus Christ, that doesn't cause them to be born again. It is evidence that they have been born again. And we need to understand that clearly. But I bring this verse to your attention, not only for that lesson, but to show you there is a spiritual hearing. He that heareth God's word. It doesn't mean just someone having the physical sensation of words from a preacher of the gospel. It doesn't mean that at all. It means someone who is able to perceive the truth of the message going forth within their spirit. They have spiritual hearing. What about spiritual smelling? Can you do that? Yes, you can. The Apostle Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, starting with verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Who can tell me what savor means? Sometimes it can be used to refer to flavor or taste, but here it means a smell. Let me prove it to you. If I go to Genesis chapter 9, which many of you, chapter 9, that's right, which many of you have just recently read. No, forgive me, that's Genesis chapter 8. I'm reading the numbers wrong. It says, after Noah and his family came out of the ark, let me read Genesis 8, starting with verse 20. "And Noah builded an ark And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. I read those three verses, for verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Savor means a smell here in this context. And Paul says this, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The smell of the knowledge about Jesus Christ given by the apostles and the gospel preachers. There's a smell to it. It's a spiritual smell. What does it smell like? For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. That is, the gospel has a smell to those that are chosen of God and born of God, and the gospel has a smell to those who are not born of God. What is the smell? To the one we are the savor of death unto death. To those who are not born again, the gospel stinks. If somebody is not yet born of the Spirit of God, the preaching of the gospel and the Bible itself, the revealed Word of God, stinks. That's why it cannot be part of getting people born again. Because it stinks to the people who are not born again. That's what the Bible itself says. To the one we are the savor, that's the smell, of death unto death. You ever smelled something dead? It can be bad. You drive by a poor dog that's been hit on the roadside, or a deer. The buzzards are after it already. It's foul. That's what the truth of the gospel smells like spiritually to somebody who's not born again. But what about somebody who is? To the one, that is, them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. To somebody who is born again, something about the gospel smells like life. You know that smell of that first time somebody cuts the grass in the spring, you smell those wild onions and dandelions, or the honeysuckles are starting to come out, and you think, wow, I can smell that. It's the smell of life. You know, you get that smell. Now, somebody that's born again, the gospel might make them mad because it points to their sins and their need for a Savior. The gospel may offend them because the cross, there is an offense to the cross. But even though they may get mad, even though they may get offended, something within them says, something smells of life. The reason why is because they themselves have life. There is a spiritual sense of smelling. What about the sense of touch? Is there a touch that goes on spiritually? Yes, there is. What about Hebrews chapter 4 describing the priesthood, the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ? That scripture says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us go boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy to help and grace in time of need. Did you hear that? We've got a priest, a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is able to be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. What are our infirmities? Our sicknesses, our weaknesses, our sadness, our grief, our disappointment, our fears. He is able, we're able to touch Him. He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Why? He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ never committed a sin, never did one, never said one, never thought one, and yet He suffered every temptation that we're subject to. He was subject to weariness, to hunger, to thirst, to poverty, to being misunderstood, to torment, to spitting, to mockery, to grief. When Lazarus died, He wept at His tomb, to death itself as He hung upon the cross. And then, as He hung in the darkness on the cross, God the Father poured out all the wrath that was due to every one of God's elect family, a number that no man can number, on His only begotten Son, and the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He poured out that wrath, poured out that judgment, poured out the payment for the sins until all the sins were paid for. We have a high priest that was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. No matter what temptation that you encounter, whether it's weariness or sadness or guilt or shame or poverty or anger or any of the things that you may face, He has faced it. He knows how you feel. He knows where you have been. He is touched with the feeling of your infirmities, child of God. Therefore, not only can you go reverently and humbly to the throne of grace, you can go boldly. You've got an advocate there that understands what you're going through. Go boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy to help and grace in time of need. What about taste? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You can taste the goodness of the Lord. That's part of what the communion service is about. It is a physical service to help remind us of a spiritual truth. We sit at the communion table, and the unleavened bread that depicts the sinless body of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is broken. We remember that His body was broken for us. And then we take it and we examine ourselves as we take that. We think the sinless body that was broken for us is something that is given not only to us but within us by the grace of God. And then we take that cup, that wine, that portrays His shed blood, the cup that is the emblem of the New Testament of His shed blood, which was shed for the remission of sins for many, then that's just to help us remember that even on a day-by-day basis, there's something very close, something very intimate. It is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. You ever thought about the range, the distance range of the senses? Sometimes, you know, we think about range of detection. There are things that radar can detect that visual sight might not detect. There are things that radio telescopes can detect that plain telescopes can't. But there's a range to our senses. Let me just give you a natural example. I can see the star Aldebaran or Altair or Vega. I can look up and see those stars. I can't hear them. I can't hear them. They're too far away. There's no medium that's there between stars. Or sometimes if you go to Key West, I understand there's a place you can kind of get and you can see Cuba way across there. You can see it, but you can't hear Cuba. You can't hear anybody playing Cuban music or doing anything like that. It's too far away. You can see it, but you can't hear it. Now, hearing is a longer distance sense than smelling. I can be at Truist Park and be watching the Braves play, and all of a sudden the batter gets a hit, and I can hear the crack of the bat. I can't smell the wood of the bat or the leather of the baseball. That's too far away for smelling. But hearing is a longer range sense than smelling. Smelling is a longer range sense than touching. You know, if Sandy's cooking collards, I know it long before I ever get where I'm touching the oven. Just a longer range. The smell has a longer range. I can smell those honeysuckles long before I get to the honeysuckle bush. There's a range. Touch, I have to be in contact with. That's, you know, that's right there. You know, if I'm going to touch this pulpit, I've got to be, if I'm going to touch that front door, I've got to walk over to that and touch it. And then taste is the closest of all. You've got to actually not only be in contact, it's got to be within your mouth, sitting on your tongue, in order to taste it. So there's a distance range of those senses. And brothers and sisters, hear this verse. Oh, taste and see the Lord, ye his saints. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. There's the longest range and the shortest range. And that bounds all of them. We need to be tasting the goodness of the Lord, hearing of the goodness of the Lord, smelling the sweet savor of God's goodness, touching Him with the feeling of our infirmities and being touched by His goodness, and then tasting that He is good. We need a full range of our spiritual senses. Do we need to be close to the Lord? Yes, we do. Draw nigh unto Him, says James, and He will draw nigh unto you. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. The experience with the Lord is intimate. It is deep. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We need to draw very close, but we need to see Him afar off too. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it starts this way, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I want you to notice something about that verse. It didn't say that he's no longer purged from his old sins. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be firmly grounded in this truth. If the Lord God ever loved a person, if Jesus Christ died for that person, then that person is going to heaven, and there is no way they can lose the salvation that purges them from their old sins in the holy justice of God. If God loves you, if Jesus Christ died for you, you're going to heaven. There's no question about that. But that verse doesn't say is no longer purged from his old sins. It says he is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Can a child of God forget that? You may think, no, you just said it. I'll remember that always. Yeah, you may remember hearing those words, but will you feel that you were purged from your old sins? Will you enjoy that? Not unless you add to your faith these things. Add to your faith virtue. There's a courage. There's a sense of trying to do good. Add to your virtue knowledge. Learn something about this word. Add to your knowledge temperance. Live in self-control. Add to your temperance patience. Be gentle and patient with other people. Keep on enduring. Add to your patience godliness. Try to be more like the Lord. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Reach out in trying to be like the Lord. Be kind to other people. And to brotherly kindness, add charity. That is the love of God. That is the willingness to do good to others and have that connection with them. For if these things be in you and abound, if all of this adding to your faith abounds, it makes you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. You will be fruitful. Your life will make a difference even if you don't know about it. It will help others. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Don't you want to see the land that is very far off, even while you're living here? That's what I hope for, is that even while I'm living here, especially as the days grow near to the end, that my view of the land that's far off, my home in heaven, will get clearer and clearer. That not only will I taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. That I'll be able to trust in the Lord. That if my days are many and hard and difficult, He'll see me through. If my days are few and this is the last one I've got, then it's good and He'll take me home. Then I'll just trust in God and I'll see far off. I want to have that spiritual sense in good order. Sandy and I just went for our biannual optical visit to the optometrist. And yes, my vision has changed somewhat. So I've got a new prescription. As a matter of fact, I ordered one for distance so I can drive safely. And I ordered some reading glasses so I quit singing the wrong words while I'm trying to leave. So I got them both. You know, that's just where I am. But do you know, the outward man perisheth, but the inward man is renewed day by day. You can live in such a way that even though your physical sight might change for the worse somewhat, that your spiritual vision gets sharper and sharper. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. I want us to see far off, to remember clearly we're purged from our sins. I want you to hear God's word. I want you to smell life when the Lord Jesus Christ is preached. I want you to feel His goodness and Him to be touched by the feeling of your infirmities and you to know that He was touched by you. I want you to taste that He's good, and I want this for myself. I appreciate what's been brought to our attention. There are some senses that go well beyond the physical. Let's ask God, help us to make those senses sharp, accurate, in full use. Help us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, we need you so much. Help us, Lord, please. Since you've been so gracious to give us evidence that your life is within us, help us to see you clearly, Lord. Help us to hear your word. Help us, dear God, to smell the savor of the life of Jesus Christ and His triumph. Help us, Lord, to touch you with the feeling of our infirmities, that we might spend much time before your throne praying unto you. Dear God, help us to taste the sweetness of your nearness, O Lord, to feel your close presence, to rejoice that you're within us, the hope of glory. Dear God, help us to be loving to others, to be full of brotherly kindness and charity. Father, we thank you for being generous to us. We thank you for the hope we have of life everlasting in our Savior. We thank you for the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the roof over our head, the comfort that we have, even in this building. Oh God, we thank you for friends. We thank you, dear God, for your great mercy upon us. Help us to be merciful. Please give us your Holy Spirit. Please give us your divine wisdom. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.